We have been studying the book of Mark in our Bible class, and so we want to pull some lessons from the book of Mark on this morning. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 14, the Bible reads, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.' Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come, ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, thence he saw James, the son of Alphaeus, the son of Zebedee, and John the brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a ship with the hired servant, and went after him." Lessons from the book of Mark. Mark tells us that Jesus turned a profession into a vehicle for evangelism. Simon and Andrew was fishermen by trade. And notice again in the text, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 following. "Then Jesus went about all the city and village teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude," notice what the Bible said, "he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." But in verses 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Jesus said the harvest is not the problem. The problem is that we don't have enough people to go and work in the harvest. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Notice what he said, "praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may," he said, "we may spin for the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison." Whatever your profession is, Jesus can turn it into a vehicle for evangelism. I don't care what are you doing legitimately. Jesus can turn your profession into a vehicle of evangelism. Have you ever sat down and prayed and asked Jesus to use your profession as a means to winning souls? Have you ever done that? Or you just went to work and just care about your business without even trying to reach people for Jesus? But first, he have to work on us before he can, for a person can believe what comes out of our mouth. They must see it play in your life. Before God, before we ask Jesus to work on us and to use our profession as a means of evangelism, he have to work on us. Because people not going to just believe what you say. They're going to watch what you do. So Jesus here turns a profession into a vehicle of evangelism. That's important, church, because all of us go our separate ways. And I don't be on your job, and you're not on my job. We don't see the same people, but it's your responsibility as a child of God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just the preacher's job. I know some people that it's just the preacher's job. Well, I don't have access to your company, so how can it be my job? I don't have access to the people you run around with. How can it be just the preacher's job? It's all of our jobs to evangelize. But not only did Jesus turn a profession into a vehicle for evangelism, Mark tells us that the demons recognized Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon recognized Jesus and announced who he was. Why? Because they were trying to intimidate him. You know, if somebody come walking up to you and call you by your name and call you by your whole name, you're going to get suspicious. You're going to begin to get rattled because you're trying to figure out how this person know who I am. That's why they try to intimidate Jesus. But notice what Mark tells us. The Bible said in Mark 1:25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority command he, even an unclean spirit, and they do obey him." See, that's how I know all this stuff, fake healing going around. People talking about they're able to heal people. That's not the truth. No, it is not. You don't find people running around trying to find these so-called healers. But no, it is not. The demons just didn't recognize Jesus. But Mark tells us that they obeyed Jesus. What an embarrassment to the people of God when demons obey the master and we don't. That's an embarrassment to some of the people of God. Some of the people of God, they know who Jesus is, and yet they refuse to follow or obey him. But here the text tells us the demons obey Jesus. Now listen now, I'm not talking about Christians who have battle scars. You know they've been in a fight. I'm not talking about those individuals. Now, we have some Christians now who have battle scars because they have been fighting the devil. They have been trying to live their life the way God wants them to live. And sometimes they fall short, and therefore they have some battle scars. But I'm talking about the ones who don't have any battle scars. 1 John 2:1 said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Notice what John said. John said, "I don't want you to sin." But John said, if you have to be caught up and a devil overtake you or some sin overtake you, John said, you don't have to put your head in the sand. You don't have to throw up and throw the towel in of defeat. John said, we have an advocate, somebody that can plead our case, and that's Jesus Christ. John said in John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I'm talking about Christians who just do what they want and don't have a battle scar to show that they've been in a battle. That's the one I'm talking about, ought to be embarrassed when the devils obey Jesus and you don't. Notice Psalms 25:10. All the path of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. Psalms 99:7. He spoke to them in a pillar of a cloud. They kept his testimony and the statutes that he gave them. That's those brothers and sisters who have battle scars to prove that they've been in a battle. Now notice Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 23. Notice what Jeremiah said. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Notice what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, God told him to obey his voice, to walk in his commandments. But here is an example of a group of people that have no battle scars. Just do what they want to do. They don't care what the Bible says, but notice in Jeremiah 7:24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsel and in the stubbornness of evil heart and went back and not forward. Did what they want to do. And we have some people in the Lord's church that just do what they want to do. They don't care about what the Bible says. They don't care about what God says, because they don't have no struggle with themselves when temptation comes their way. See, people with battle scars, when temptation comes their way, they struggling. They fighting this thing. They determined not to give in. And therefore, they left with some battle scars. I want you to know now, all battle scars are not bad. It just tells us that we've been in a battle. And it doesn't mean that we always lost the fight because we have them. Notice, Mark tells us that people heard about Jesus. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 28, the news about him spread quickly throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Why? Because the things that Jesus was doing, the people heard about it. Now, how many people flocking to these religious organizations where people claiming they're healing somebody? You don't even see that on the news. That tells you that's fake. That's not real. If it was real, it'd be on the news. If it was real, people be flocking down there to their houses. But Mark tells us that people heard about Jesus. People was coming from all over to see Jesus. Not because they was looking for spiritual help, but because they had some physical problem. No, it is not. They care less about their spiritual condition. They heard that Jesus was healing people. And the Bible says in Mark 2:1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. No, it is not. He preached the word. Now that word preach is leleo. It means to speak. It means to talk. It means to preach. Why I'm saying that? I'm saying that the gospel just doesn't come from behind the pulpit. So now notice now, the Bible says that he preached to them. And notice now, that's true about some Christians. They look for Jesus to heal their physical man and provide things for their physical man and have very little concern for the spiritual man. Huh? That's true. That's true about some of God's people. They care that. Oh, every time in their prayer life is all about what I want physically. Never about, Jesus, I have this problem, and I need you to help me with it. It's never about the spiritual person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But he said, notice now, but through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Don't be concerned about this physical man. You need to be more concerned about the spiritual man. Mark tells us a man's friends brought him to Jesus for physical healing. But Jesus did something that caught the attention of the scribes. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1 following. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they left down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now notice now, this man's friend travel to bring him to Jesus. It wasn't worrying about no spiritual thing. It was all about a physical healing. And Mark tells us in Mark 2:5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus knew what he needed most of all, not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. That man friends brought him. Now I can just hear somebody saying, what those guys doing? Don't they know they don't live here, tearing this man roof all up? But I'm here to tell you, if they was willing to bring their friend to Jesus by any means necessary, I just believe they probably stopped by the man who owned the house and said, here, let me give you some money to take care of your roof. But nevertheless, they kept going. That Jesus saw their faith. Some of God's children ask him for everything except to help them with their spiritual problem. What is it that you keep falling victim to? What is it that keep calling you to fall short of God's expectation? Have you truly sit down and talk to Jesus about it? Or are you so busy asking him about how he could get you a new home, how he could get you a new house, how he can fatten your bank account, but yet your spiritual bank account is running dry? Jesus knew this man's problem wasn't really his physical sickness. It was his spiritual sickness. What time I noticed? And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God? What they was really saying, proving Jesus' divinity. Because they already say, what man can forgive sin? But now notice, but God, they say. But notice now, they didn't even worry about the man who was healed. What type of crowd are you drawing? The kind that enjoys ungodly behavior, or the kind that want to know what makes you different? What kind of crowd are you drawing? Are people coming to you because they like the ungodly lifestyle that you live? Or are they coming to you because they see something different in your life? And they want to know what it is that caused you to change. See, that's why I don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about running from your past. I don't have to walk in the store and someone know me from in my past and start ducking and hiding. I want them to see the new me. Huh? You need them to see the new you so they can ask you the question. Well, what have changed you? I remember when you used to be. And see, some people get offensive with that. I love that phrase. I remember what you used to be. Because what you're telling me, I'm not that no more. Huh? I'm not that no more. You recognize that there's a change in me. And therefore, we got to ask ourselves, what type of people are we drawing to us? The greater question is, what are you teaching them when they come in your presence? What are you teaching people that comes in your presence? Are you sharing the word with them? Or are you just trying to catch up with past events? The greater question is, what are you teaching them when they come in your presence? When God placed people in your presence, it's your responsibility to move by faith and try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to do it. I was in the office one day, and I could see out that window. But I could stand in front of that window, but you can look in. You can't see me. And I saw a gentleman come pull up in a van, and the next thing you know, he walked to the door, but I didn't hear no knock. And so I just sit there. And I decided I need to get up. Got up, opened the door, had a conversation. We talked about 20 minutes, and now praise be to God. Now we engaging in Bible stuff. But what if I wouldn't have got up? See, sometimes I don't get up, depending on who come knocking at the door. Huh? Huh? Now let me clarify this. It ain't about somebody looking shabby. It could be a female come knocking at the door. Huh? I'm not going to open it. Not here by myself. Because I know how people think. I know how people think. And a preacher got to be extra careful. Because all it takes is an accusation. And folk will believe it. Huh? So you can say what you want about Brother President. He should open that door. No, sir. No, man. We've got to use wisdom. But what are you teaching the people? These men had enough love for their friend that they did not allow the crowd to cause them to retreat. Huh? Retreat. What is that? No, it is not. Retreat is our theme. No retreat is our theme for this year. And notice now, they came and they saw all these people, but yet they did not allow the crowd to cause them to retreat. They kept moving forward. You know how it is sometimes. You go to the grocery store, so busy in there, you just turn around, waste all your gas coming down there, and all because the lines are too long, you just get back in your vehicle and go about your business. I'll come back another time. You cannot allow situations, circumstances to cause you to retreat. Now, let me tell you something. Going to the grocery store and retreating, that may be fine, but I'm talking about when it comes to spiritual things. Because rest assured, the devil gonna put obstacles in our way to cause us to retreat. But I'm here to tell you, we need to take the example of these men, of the guy that was in the stretcher. We need to say, you know what? It doesn't matter about the crowd. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. I'm gonna press on anyway. Mark tells us that Jesus healed. We can't heal people like Jesus or the apostles. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Notice what he said. Because I know we skipped over this. The Bible says that he was lame from his mother's womb. You know know what? Just from that statement, we could tell the difference. He don't even have to say his mother's womb. All he had to just say, lame from the womb. And automatic, I would have known or knew he was speaking of a female. That's the difference between a man and a woman. What I'm saying to you, church, I'm saying to you that two men getting married is not of God. That's what I'm saying. Two women getting married is not of God. And we need to recognize that. Because somewhere along the line, we're going to face opposition. And we're going to have to put up or shut up. Right? Because it may come your way. But notice, and the Bible says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, I'm glad that man still, I know that man glad he still was looking at him when they said silver and gold I don't have. When you start telling people that who asking for alms or begging for something, you tell them I don't have that, they're about to walk away. Or they're about to say, well, okay, this go by. Why? They don't want to hold up traffic. Now notice, he said, silver and gold we don't have. And the Bible said, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and into the temple with them walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. I guarantee you, that man probably was glad. I'm glad they didn't have silver and gold. Because if they had silver and gold, I would have took the silver and gold and never got able to be able to get up and walk around. See, you got to be careful. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In other words, they knew this wasn't a trick. This was a legitimate healing. And the person who done it was Peter and John through the power of the Holy Spirit. They was able to heal this man. Notice, but we have the gospel. We don't have the power to heal somebody. We don't have the power to lift someone out of the wheelchair and ask them to run up and down the aisle. We don't have that power. And no man on the face of the earth have that power. Somebody say, oh, no, preacher, I didn't witness this for myself. You witnessed something false. Because there's a difference being confined to a wheelchair and being in a wheelchair. That's a big difference. If I'm confined to the wheelchair, it means there's no way I can get up on my own power. But if I'm just in a wheelchair, it's because I can't walk a certain distance without losing my breath. I'm about to roll somebody up here who's in the wheelchair. Get up! He gets up. Walk over there. They walk over there and everybody's shouting. Was he confined to the wheelchair or was he in the wheelchair? There's a difference being legally blind and being totally blind. Remember a lady told me when I was driving a van at Franklin Street Church of Christ, she said, yes, my husband, he legally blind. And so the kids got in the van and it was cutting up. And all of a sudden, he walked in there and looked back down and started directing them. And I'm scratching my head. She said he was blind. No, she said he was legally blind, not totally blind. There's a difference. So when a preacher calls some blind man down and tell her, oh, yes, he's legally blind. And all of a sudden he asks him, can you see this? Can you see that? Yes, everybody jumping and screaming. That's not what the Bible talking about. But we don't have that power. But we have the gospel because it is the power. We have the gospel to open up the spiritual blind eyes of the people. All we got to do is share the gospel. Money is not the power. Popularity is not the power. The power is the gospel. You think money is the power? Ask the rich man in Luke 16. He'll tell you money not the power. You think money is the power? You think popularity is the power? Ask the rich man in Luke 16. He'll tell you popularity is not the power. Because why? He's struggling down there. When you die, you are put beneath the surf. But your money stay above the surf. When you die, you are put beneath the surf, but your popularity stay above the surf. Oh, yes, I'm sure the rich man's friends probably gathering around and talking about how great a man he was and how much money he had and all the things that he did in society. But little do they know, if they was able to peek and see what was really going on, they'll realize something. We need to change our ways. Because he wasn't all that popular after all. Because I'd rather be popular up here than to be popular down there. We have to understand. Your money don't follow you. Your popularity don't follow you. Huh? People could talk all great things about you at your funeral. Huh? They could come down and give your loved ones all kinds of stuff. But it's not going to change your situation. Your situation is sealed. And Luke 16 is in the book to help us to understand that, to realize that. Money not the power. Popularity not the power. But yet we read it and walk away and don't give no attention to it. Just keep doing what we want to do. The only enthusiasm that the devil has when it comes to your money and popularity, he can use it to destroy the souls of men. That's the only joy the devil gives. Huh? Because if you're evil, then your money is evil as well. Because you're going to utilize it to destroy and hurt people. It's not the money that's evil, but it's the person behind the money. We got to know this now. The devil knows that. He knows sin pit you against God. And he knows you won't win. Never know you won't win, but we don't know that. We think that when we're going against God, for some reason we think we're going to win. You're not going to win. And just because you think you're getting away with something, that it's just the mercy and the compassion of God trying to get you to turn around. But some people don't see that. They just keep going until they hit rock bottom. Then they start looking up, expecting God to do something for them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 through 8, the Bible said in verse 9 also, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said in verses 9, much more than having known, now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and you who once was alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you. That's the mercy of God. That's the gospel. This is done by you obeying the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul said, money not the power. Paul said, popularity, not the power. The power is in the gospel. And every child of God is in possession of the gospel. But just like a gun ain't gonna do you no good if you don't use it. Huh? Gun not gonna do you no good. I don't care how many, I don't care how much ammunition you have. Unless you decide to pull a trigger, nothing gonna happen at all. Same thing with the gospel. Unless you decide to pull a trigger by teaching somebody, nothing gonna happen. Nothing gonna happen. In two ways. Not only do you speak it to people, but you live it. You live it before them. As I said, once I say again, the preachers, the elders, the deacons do not have special powers to live right. Huh? The same fight you in, I'm in. When I got to sit at the table and open up the Bible and study, you got to do the same thing. No special revelation is dropping down on me. I got to do the same thing you do. So stop looking at leadership and think they have some special power different from you. The only power they have is the gospel. Same power you have. They just willing to utilize the power they have. You just sitting on yours expecting something to happen. He said in Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? Then the Bible says, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to increase your faith? Study the word. Sometimes we act like we don't understand that. If there was a particular chapter in your school textbook that you was having a test on, all you have to do is read the chapter. You're not going to just throw the book on the side and say, well, you know, it'll come to me. It's not going to come to you. Why you expect the same thing when it comes to the Bible? Why you don't think you got to sit at the table and study the Bible? Why you expect that it's supposed to automatically come? Or you relying on a preacher to feed it to you? Let me tell you something. You got to make sure what that preacher feeding you is from the word of God. Somebody said, but he's a Church of Christ preacher. That doesn't matter. They teach false doctrine too. They have fallen by the wayside, doing things that are not godly in order to gain people. I tell you, I don't care if it's one person in the house, I still preach. Don't matter. We're used to having a house full of people and everybody going to hell. That don't make sense. Huh? That don't make sense. I tell you, you can't write a check that I can cash in hell. So what good is it going to do me? Huh? You don't believe that? Ask the rich man. He'll tell you. He had a whole lot of money. Huh? He couldn't even connect with nobody on the other side. We got to be careful. So notice, as I close, what have we learned? Number one, we learned Jesus turns a profession into a vehicle for evangelism. Don't sit around talking about that God, what God can do with you. God can use you in your profession. You just ask him. He'll show you how. He'll guide you how. He'll bring people to you. Start talking about some religious stuff. It is your opportunity to respond back in a positive. So Jesus turned a profession into a vehicle for evangelism. The second thing we learned from Mark, that demons knew who Jesus was and obeyed him. Are you obeying Jesus? The third thing we learned, what we have to offer people is better than silver and gold. It will make you rich up here, but it can't save your soul. At the conclusion of our lives, it won't be silver and gold that will stand, but the blood of Jesus. That's what's going to stand, not silver and gold. That stuff is going to get burned up. 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Peter said, that's how you was redeemed. And if you want heaven to be your home, then you're going to have to do the same thing they did. You're going to have to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And somebody said, oh, preacher, I was at the altar last week. And the preacher told me to repeat this prayer. And I repeat that prayer, and I receive the blood of Jesus in my heart. I'm here to tell you that the preacher had just told you some false doctrine. That's not how you receive the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't say that to hurt you. I say that because I care and I love you. With the love of God, it's one thing to think I'm saved and not know I'm not. And then another thing, when God reveals to you that you're not saved and you don't do nothing about it. I don't fault no person who followed the instruction of some preacher and they thought they were saved. I don't blame you. But when God make it possible for you to know the truth and you still reject that truth and still run around talking about you saved, now I fought you. And you're not going to win against God. See, here's the power of that false teaching. Because the devil know whoever taught you that false teaching, you're going to go teach it to somebody else. That same false, and they're going to run around town thinking they saved. I was one of those persons that ran around and thought I was saved because somebody told me to do something. But when I encountered the gospel, I had to make a decision. Oh yes, I felt chill bumps all over me when I said that prayer. But all of a sudden, everything was going good for me. I was saying, boy, I'm going to go visit all types of churches and all this. But when I encountered the word of God, somebody brought the gospel to me. I had to make a decision. Am I going to go by what I feel or am I going to go by what I know? Because what I feel now was powerful. But what I know just kept eating away at my heart. Because I wanted to be right by God. Let me share with you what you need to do to receive the precious blood of Jesus. Number one, the Bible says you must have faith. Romans 10:17 says faith come by hearing and hearing come by the word of God. I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I must believe that he came and died on the cross. He died and he rose again the third day. I must believe that. Then the Bible says, once I believe that, the Bible says I need to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you all likewise will perish. Then I need to confess Christ as being the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 following. Then I need to be willing to be buried in a water grave baptism for the remission of my sin. Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. But man say, no. Man say, just receive Jesus and you saved. That's not what the Bible says. Paul said he was told by Ananias. Acts 22:16, he said he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. You know the truth. You need to make a decision. But then the Bible tells us something else. That God gonna place you in his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I maintain this morning that the church he added to was the church of Christ. I know we have preachers, we have brethren that no longer want to use the word Church of Christ. I'm going to use it. Because see, when you start saying body of Christ, some people think that consists of all different denominations. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Body of Christ means Church of Christ. Not all different denominations. Somebody said, that preacher keep preaching that. He needs to shut up. I'll shut up if you give me some Bible to prove I'm wrong. God's going to add you to his church, not Mount Zion Baptist Church. How he not going to add you to Full Gospel Baptist Church? Some Kingdom Hall or Jehovah Witness? He's going to add you to his church, the one he sent his son to build. Matthew 16, 18. And if you're not in that church, I'm here to tell you, you're lost. You're lost. Again, I'm telling you this out of love. You need to make a decision. Because while you've been sitting in here, people have been dying. And you can think if you want, everybody dies on their way to heaven. You can believe that wishful thinking if you want, but I know better. As a gospel preacher, I got to tell you what the Bible says. Somebody say, you hurt my feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings than you be locked down in hell and can't get out. See, because down there, you can't do nothing. You can't make a decision. Huh? Read Luke 16, the rich man will tell you. Rich man will say, I wish somebody would have hurt my feelings. I wish somebody that would have told me something. And just maybe, Bible don't say that, just maybe, some religious folks been hanging around him all the time, but just didn't have the courage to say something. Because they feel they might hurt his feelings. And he might put them out his circle. You only have one soul. How you choose to live it is your business. But when you die, and God requires of your soul, what he choose to do with it going to be his business. And he's already showed us through the word what he's going to do. You need to make a decision. If you don't understand and you know somebody that do understand, you need to go run and call them. You need to call them right now. You need to tell them, this preacher talking some things that causing my spirit to be confused. If your preacher can't come down and defend what he believes, that should tell you something right now. I know one of my brothers and sisters called me because I'm ready to go. Loaded with the word of God. To prove that the church of Christ is the one that Jesus promised to build. He built it. And it is the one that God had to save to. Then Revelation 2:10, we must live faithful unto death. You need to make a decision before the everlasting too late. God is not obligated to have you or to cause you to hear the gospel two times. He's not obligated. If you hear the gospel one time and you truly understand and you truly know what to do, but you put it on hold, God is not obligated for you to hear it again. You can walk out here and you can drop dead and God will be justified because you had your opportunity. You just squandered it. Make the decision before the everlasting too late that we stand in.